Good morning. Today's scripture reading is excerpted from Acts chapter 27. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding from the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any one of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely." This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever been part of a trip that didn't go according to plan? I read about a father this past week who took was trying to take his 10-year-old daughter on a special trip for her birthday. And it happened to be a trip that absolutely did not go according to plan. In fact, you may have seen it in the news. This was a cruise that was on a Royal Caribbean ship, the Anthem of the Seas, that was to depart from Bayonne, New Jersey, and take a 7-day round trip to Port Canaveral, Florida, and back. The only trouble is, by the time they got to about the Cape Hatteras area, headed down the East Coast, they ran into a storm with winds of 125 to 150 miles per hour. And I don't know exactly what the captain was thinking about going into the storm versus holding back, but either way, they ended up in a storm. And this dad who took his daughter apparently works or is married to someone who works for CNN and reported back that the winds were so bad, the 30-foot seas were so bad, this ship was getting battered so bad that it listed at a 45-degree angle for 4 hours. We're not talking about a little dinghy. We're talking about an 1,100-foot cruise ship, one of the biggest ships in the world. And it was so bad that the captain ordered all the passengers to go back to their rooms for 12 hours, their staterooms. Some of them would put on social media things like that they were clinging to the bed just to not be tossed around. The glasses were getting thrown off the countertops. They would turn on the water in the bathroom, and instead of going down the faucet, it would hit the wall because of the angle that this ship was listening at. The good news was, I guess, for them that the cruise director came on the PA not long after they went to their staterooms and said that they would receive complimentary access to the minibar in their stateroom for the duration of the storm. So I suppose that maybe that was a help for some of them. But fortunately, there were not any major injuries, four minor injuries, a minor damage to the ship, but this cruise was certainly not going according to plan, and so the captain eventually turned around halfway through and came back to New Jersey on Wednesday. Here you can get a pretty good deal on a Royal Caribbean cruise right now, in case you're looking for a vacation. Most vacations that I've been a part of have experienced some detour from the plan. I don't know if it's just me or if that happens with everyone, but they just don't usually go right. You don't have to have lived for very long to know that that doesn't just happen with vacations, certainly not just with cruises, that life is often that way. Rarely does it seem to go according to plan. Your plans for a relationship, your plans for your career, your plans for your family. It seems like more often than not, things just don't go the way that you had planned. Sometimes it seems that God's plans maybe are not even on track. We can quickly find ourselves wondering, what's going on here? A change of heart, a sudden illness, a diagnosis, a loss, a change in the stock market, and everything can be derailed. We can find ourselves asking, where is God? This wasn't what I had planned. Where is God when our plans get derailed? Where is God when His plans seem to get derailed? And what does God expect of us in the meantime? We've come to a point in the book of Acts where a real storm, a storm of hurricane force, threatens to stop God's plan and kill the man that He's chosen to carry it out. Do you remember the big picture of the book of Acts? Luke has been showing us all along how the prediction that Jesus made in the very beginning of the book was being carried out to fruition. That promise that Jesus told His followers in the very beginning of their ministry, that they would tell people about His life and His death and His resurrection and His offer of new life to anyone who would trust in Him, and that people would believe that story, they would encounter Him, and they would have their lives changed, starting in Jerusalem, expanding to all of Judea, the Jewish world, and eventually to the far corners of the earth. And Luke has been showing us now for about 27 chapters how that's been playing out just as Jesus said that it would. But now there's a problem, because the Apostle Paul, who's the primary missionary, who's been taking this story, this good news around the Roman world, the Roman Empire, he's in trouble. He's been trying to get to Rome. He's convinced that if he can get there, that it's such a strategic city that he'll have unprecedented opportunity to speak about Jesus, and that the gospel will go forward in a whole new way. And yet he's in chains. He's a prisoner. He's on a ship with guys that he would have never thought he would be around in the middle of a hurricane. And it doesn't seem like there's any chance of him escaping. Paul couldn't get a fair trial in Jerusalem, so he's pleaded the right of a Roman citizen to be heard before Caesar, the very emperor himself. Paul wanted to get to Rome, but not this way. This is not what he expected. And I think that if we step back, the big question that Luke is answering in this story today is a question that has to do with our lives too. What happens to God's plan when horrible storms threaten to derail it? And in the way that Luke answers the question, I think that you're going to see two huge insights that will give you what you need to get through the storms that threaten to derail you. I want to show you these insights in the story, so you'll want to have a Bible open to Acts chapter 27, if you haven't already opened there. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1740. one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. You just can't put it down. I want to give you a sense for the story first. I think as you read through this, you are struck by the vivid details that Luke includes here. Details about the ship, about the sea, about the voyage, about the customs. He's very precise. In fact, one expert in ancient nautical practices says that there is no such detailed record of the working of an ancient ship in all of classical literature as what Luke has written here in Acts 27. And the reason, of course, is that Luke is on the ship with Paul. It seems that the Roman centurion has taken a liking to Paul, and he's allowed a couple of his friends to come along. One of those is Luke, and one is another man named Aristarchus. And so these guys are three Christians on a ship with 273 pagan sailors and soldiers. The Roman soldiers in the day, they wouldn't have had their own ship just waiting around to take a prisoner, so they've hired passage on a commercial ship, it seems. And of course, in the ancient world, they didn't have any weather radar, they didn't have Sirius XM, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have a compass in that time. And the way the weather patterns worked in that part of the world, all sailing had to stop by the beginning of November, because beyond that point, it was just too dangerous to go out to sea. And it seems that this story probably begins in late October, based on what we know of the date of the Day of Atonement, which Luke mentions in the story. And so they're right on the edge of the bad weather season. Now, Paul is an experienced sailor himself. He's probably logged some 3,500 miles at sea. And before they really set out for the big part of the journey, Paul advises the centurion, you know, this is not a good idea. We should just winter in the port here, play it safe, and then make our way to Rome when spring comes and it's safe again. But the centurion and the boat captain talk, and they say, no, we can't lose that much time. We have to press on. And no sooner are they out of the port than that gentle south wind shifts, and suddenly it's a violent wind out of the northeast. It's called a northeaster, but there was a technical term then for a storm that actually was what we would consider hurricane force. And it blows them far away from land and out to sea. Soon, they are completely at the mercy of the wind and totally out of control. After about 3 days of being battered by the storm, they've given up hope of actually reaching their destination with their cargo intact and being able to sell it. They're just hoping to survive at this point. And so the sailors start to take desperate measures. I don't know how they did this exactly, but they managed to pass cables under the wooden hull of the ship to try to hold it together in the force of the waves. They started throwing the cargo overboard, probably grain for sale. They started throwing it overboard. They even come to the point, Luke tells us, that they throw the ship's tackle overboard, the system of pulleys and rigging that would enable them to steer. They've given up the possibility of controlling the direction of the boat. They just want to live. They're trying to lighten the boat in hopes of surviving. And finally, it's so bad that Luke tells us in verse 20, if you have your Bible open, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Do you hear that? This is Luke, the gospel writer, the co-missionary with Paul. He's seen miracles. He knows that God has told Paul, you will get to Rome so that you can tell people about me. And yet, he says, it was so bad, we gave up all hope of being saved. It's not such a leap to see how this has to do with our lives. Not a lot has changed in 2,000 years. In this life, even if you are a person of great faith, as Luke was, you will sometimes find yourself in storms so horrific, circumstances so bad, where it seems absolutely impossible that anything good could come about. You will be tempted to wonder if God has abandoned you. Some of you have certainly felt that. If he's forgotten his promises, if he's actually still going to carry out his plans. And in the midst of that kind of storm, it can be tempting to give up on life and even to give up on God. And here's where I want you to see the first insight for your life. The presence of storms is not the absence of God. The presence of storms does not mean that God is absent. Just because your plans are falling apart, your plans for your career or your marriage or whatever plans, just because those are not going the way that you hope does not mean that God is absent. It doesn't mean that He's forgotten you, and it certainly doesn't mean that God has abandoned His plans. You know, it was this very story that, more than anything else in Acts, prompted me to name our series a year and a half ago, Unstoppable. Because you just can't miss. It's like one thing after another is coming at Paul and Luke and the believers, trying to stop them from talking about Jesus. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem couldn't do it. The Gentiles in Ephesus who rioted couldn't do it. A hurricane can't do it. You just can't stop what God's doing. We heard this read a moment ago. We know at the end of the story that they do safely arrive on an island. They do survive this horrific storm, even though the boat gets destroyed. And if you've read to the end of Acts, you know that Paul makes it safely to Rome. Sorry if I spoiled it for any of you. Please keep coming for at least two or three more weeks. And what's so fascinating to me about this story is not only that God does carry out His promise, He does carry Paul safely to land and safely to Rome, right where he's been hoping to go. It's not only that, but it's the fact that God does it in the least expected of ways. By bringing a storm, by taking Paul in chains. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he didn't want to go as a prisoner. And he didn't want to go through a storm that made him think he was going to die. Here's what I think is true about our lives. When we experience horrible storms that seem to derail God's plans, God is not only present. God is at work to carry out His promises. You know what I think happens? God is faithful to carry out His promises not only in the midst of storms, but often as a direct result of storms. God uses the storm in this story to get Paul, to get Luke, to get these others to an island where we're going to see next week they get to tell other people about Jesus, and ultimately to Rome to carry out His great work in the world. The presence of storms does not mean that God is absent. I think there are two things that you need to be absolutely sure that you can bank on. We've seen this throughout Acts. We see it throughout the New Testament. If you place your faith in Jesus and you join your life to His unstoppable mission, which is what I've been hoping that you would do, you can be absolutely certain of two things. Number one, God is going to bring the good news of Jesus to people all over the world, people of every nation, and He would love to have you participating in it. You can bank on that. And number two, God is going to work every circumstance, even the worst ones in your life, to bring about your ultimate good. Some of you share my love for one of the finer things in life, country music. Any country music fans here? Oh, good, quite a few. I thought I would be almost alone in that. You might remember that there's a band called Rascal Flatts that came out with a song about 11 years ago that was a huge hit called Bless the Broken Road. They didn't write it, but they were not even the first ones to record it, but they had the most success with it. And the song tells the story of how a man sets out on this lifelong search for true love. And what happens along the way is that his heart gets broken at every turn. His dreams are shattered over and over. But eventually, in the end, he comes to realize how all those heartaches, all those wrong turns were necessary for him to end up where he is today. I want you just to listen to the chorus. It's just about 30 seconds. Every long lost dream led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were like northern stars, pointing me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know is true, that God bless the broken road. As if he's looking back over his journey, he's saying along the way the road seemed awfully broken, but God used that broken road to bring me right where I am today. Of course, it's romantic, right here with you. That's sweet. But I think there's something in here for us. The guy who was one of the primary songwriters who actually came up with the idea for this song is a man named Bobby Boyd, and obviously he had been through a lot of very, very extreme difficulties in his life. He had been an alcoholic, and that had contributed to the demise of his first marriage. But since that time, he had come to know Jesus, and he had remarried. And he would say this about his experience. He said, I believe God took my wrong turns, my mistakes, my divorce, alcoholism, and got me where He wanted me to be. I realize that's everybody's life. We've all done stupid things. We've all made wrong turns. And I believe God lets us stumble through knowing full well where He's taking us. It's easy to see why the song became such a hit, because in a sense that is everybody's life. We can all understand what it feels like to have broken dreams, to have our plans fall apart. And some of us find ourselves in that situation for the same reasons He did, because of our own mistakes. Some of us find ourselves in this kind of storm because of other people's mistakes towards us. Some of us find ourselves in storms for reasons we just can't describe. We don't know. We can't explain why it's happening. But what we can be sure of is that there will come a point eventually where we can look back and say that God blessed the broken road to carry out His promises, His promise to redeem people throughout the world, and His promise to bring about our good. Here's what I think we get wrong sometimes when we experience storms. A lot of times when we kind of believe what's called the prosperity gospel, that if we believe in Jesus, everything will go right, and if it doesn't, it means that we don't have enough faith, which is a lie. And because of that, when storms come into our lives, we can say things like, well, I must not have had enough faith, otherwise I wouldn't be here. Or we say, gosh, God's not keeping His promises. God's left me alone here. Or just as bad, God's punishing me. The reality is that Jesus took our punishment on the cross, and so we don't have to be punished in this life. And so when you encounter storms, here's what I want you to think. Not that God has left you, not that God is punishing you, not necessarily that you didn't have enough faith, but I want you to remember that because the storms in your life doesn't mean that God is absent. God is there, and God is carrying out His promises, His big promises in the world, and His promises in your life to use every circumstance to bring about your good. That's the first insight I want you to see today. But there's another big insight that you need to see in this story, and it has to do with what we do in the midst of the storms. I want you to see where Paul speaks. There are two times that he speaks up in the midst of this storm. The first is in verses 21 to 26. If you look at your Bible with me, verse 21, Luke says, "After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss.'" You know, one thing I really like about Paul is that he never misses an opportunity to get a shot in there. He say, "I told you so. You should have stayed in the port when I said so, but you didn't." But then he goes on, verse 22, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." How must that have sounded to all those salty sailors who have spent their lives on the sea? Who's this guy? You know, we spent our life out here, and this is a bad one. In fact, we threw the rigging overboard because we know it's not going to do us any good. And you're telling us that don't worry, because not one of you will be lost? You out of your mind? Paul anticipates and he explains. Verse 23. "Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Can you believe that Paul is hearing from God again? I mean, you read through Acts, and it seems like this stuff happens all the time. You remember he got the prophecy from Agabus that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be arrested and handed over to the Romans, and it came to pass, and that served as a huge encouragement for him. And then when he's sitting in the Roman jail cell there in Jerusalem, beaten half to death, wearing two chains, right at his wit's end, Jesus comes into the jail cell in the middle of the night and says, "Paul, take courage. You're going to make it to Rome because you're going to talk about me there, and I'm going to take care of you until you get there." It's just what he needs in the moment, and now he's on this ship in the middle of a hurricane threatening to kill him, and God sends an angel in the night to say, "Paul, don't worry, remember, I'm going to make sure you get there, and I'm going to give you the lives of everybody else who sails with you." It's like this is happening all the time, these supernatural words of encouragement. I'd like to have some of that, wouldn't you? But I want you to see the second insight here. has two parts, a part A and a part B. I'm going to keep them together for a reason, so bear with me. Here it is. When storms come, this is part A, God's people are able to rest in faith. God's people are able to rest in faith. Did you notice the language that Paul used when he talked about what the angel said during the night? He said, an angel of the God to whom I belong. Not some distant God. Not some God that I heard about in a story one time. The God to whom I belong. That's covenant language. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. What God was going to do when he sent a Savior for his people, he said, I will be with them, they will be my people, and I will be their God. You see, there's a rich intimacy there. That when Paul's talking about his relationship with God, this is something he knows from personal knowledge. He has cultivated a fresh, living relationship with God through the good times and through the bad in such a way that he is able to receive these words of encouragement when they come and however they come, and then to pass them along to the other people around him. And here's what I want you to see. I don't know if this is going to happen for you in the supernatural way that it happened for Paul. I think sometimes it does. They tend to be rare, but it does happen. God gives you the word in the night, so to speak, sometimes. But a lot of times it happens through God bringing to your attention the scripture that you need to see at just the right moment, or bringing another believer to encourage you with the words that you need in the moment. I don't know how it's going to happen for you, but I do know that if you cultivate this fresh, living relationship with God, this intimacy with him, that when the storms come, you can rest in him because you know he's going to keep his promises. You've seen him do it in the past. You know he's going to do it in the present. You're aware of this covenant relationship that you belong to him and he is still committed to you and he's not going to give up on you. What that means is that you can stop worrying about how it's all going to work out when it seems like your plans are falling apart and even God's plans are falling apart. You can rest in him. That's part A, but I want to show you part B of this insight. When storms come, God's people rest in faith and they take practical action. They rest in faith and take practical action. I see this in the other time that Paul speaks in verses 33 and following. If you'll look at your Bible there, at this point the sailors have heard the waves crashing against a distant shoreline. It's night, they can't see, but they perceive that they're getting close to a shore, being blown by the wind still. They take soundings, they realize the water is getting progressively shallower, and they're thinking, this is it. We're about to crash against the rocks, and we're going to die. And it's in the midst of that that Paul stands up. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. Are you out of your mind? We're about to die. Why do we eat now? For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense, and you've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Look at what's going on here. Paul says, I know that my God is going to get us safely onto dry land. But if you don't eat anything, you're not going to survive. You're not going to have the strength to swim to shore. You're not going to have what you need. You need to eat. There's a little bit of tension there, I think. We'll get to that in a moment. But to show how confident he is that God's going to take care of them and get them safely onto land, Paul says, look, I'll be the first one. Give me the bread. Breaks it. Thank you, God, for this. And he eats it. And you could just kind of see this scene developing. If you could picture it in your mind, all these burly sailors are beaten and battered by the wind. And they're like, well, if he's going to eat, I'll have some. Any drinks left? Any food we can have? Bring it on. And they feast right in the midst of a hurricane. You know what it makes me think of? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It doesn't say he prepares a table before me when everything is going right. In the presence of my enemies. It doesn't matter that the storm is still raging. I'm going to eat because I know that I can rest in God's promises and take action. Here's where this tension comes into play that I mentioned a moment ago. So often I think that We believe that resting in faith and taking practical action are mutually exclusive things. You see what I'm saying? We think that if God is in control and God's going to carry out His plan, then I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to lay back. God's going to do everything. Or we think God is totally out of control. Everything depends on me. I have to make sure everything works out all right. And so we worry, we get anxious, we clamor to make sure everything goes exactly as it has to go. And the reality is, there's a beautiful tension here. God is faithful and God is at work to keep His promises, to bring His plans to fruition, His plans for the world and His plans for your life. And yet, in the midst of it, He expects His people to take practical action, to eat so they have the strength they need in this story, to stand up and speak. In fact, I think it's precisely because of our faith that God is at work in the storm that we continue to act. I've quoted John Stott a lot throughout the series. He's got a commentary on the book of Acts, and this is one of the best things that he's written throughout the whole thing here near the end. It's a little bit of a long quote, but I want you to see this. He describes Paul in this situation. He says, "Here then are aspects of Paul's character which endear him to us as an integrated Christian who combines spirituality with sanity and faith with works. He believed that God would keep His promises and had the courage to say grace in the presence of a crowd of hard-bitten pagans," a good British phrase there. "But his trust in godliness did not stop him seeing either that the ship should not take risks with the onset of winter, or that the sailors must not be allowed to escape, or that the hungry crew and passengers had to eat to survive, or later that he needed to gather wood to keep the beach fire burning. What a man! He was a man of God and of action, a man of the Spirit and of common sense." What a compliment. I would love it if my kids would grow up and people could describe them that way. Men and women of faith and action, of the Spirit and common sense. When storms come, God's people rest in faith and take practical action. What will this look like for you? It may be exactly what it meant for Paul in this story. It may mean literally sitting down and eating a meal in the midst of a storm so that you have the strength to keep going. It may mean that you make a conscious decision at night to stop worrying about the loose ends that are coming unraveled, to believe that God is at work on your behalf even while you sleep, and close your eyes and let Him be in charge and stop worrying. It may mean that you make a call this week to a counselor to start addressing the grief or the depression that you've carried for a long time. God's people are able to rest in faith and take practical action. And I don't know what crisis or storm you might be in. This may take any number of forms depending on what it is. I told you before that one of the biggest tests for the Christian church in the early centuries came in the form of plagues. There were two horrible plagues in the Roman world in those earlier centuries. One was started in 165 A.D., the other in 251 A.D. Each one of those lasted about 15 years, and they were so bad that at the height of the plagues, one historian says that probably 35,000 people were dying every day in Rome alone at a time when the population wasn't more than a million people. It was bad, and of course they didn't have the medical knowledge that we have today. They didn't know how these things were spread. They only knew that it happened through contact with someone who was sick. And as a result, if someone got sick, what did you do? You took off. If you were a person who had wealth, you left the city. You would leave. Even if it was your family member, you would leave them just to not get sick and die. And so people were leaving the cities in droves. Only, you know who didn't leave? It was the Christians. Because they remembered what Jesus had promised. Not a hair of your heads will perish. Oh, sure, they'll kill some of you, all right, but not a hair of your heads will perish. There is a life that I'm going to give you that cannot be touched by the grave. And so the Christians stayed in the cities. They took care of their sick. Not only did they take care of their own sick, they took in other people's sick who had been abandoned and cared for them. And yes, some Christians got the plague and died. But you know what else happened? The Christian movement grew in leaps and bounds. Because people were looking on and they were saying, hey, these people have a hope that doesn't depend on their circumstances. And they're taking action to care for people in the midst of this horrible crisis. You see, God's people are able to rest in faith and act. And there's an interesting thing that happens when you get this combination of faith and action. I think this is one of the fun aspects of this story. It's one of the fun byproducts of being a follower of Jesus. It ultimately has to do with seeing the big picture and the little picture in the story. The big picture, of course, is that God is carrying out his unstoppable mission. He's going to get Paul to Rome, where Paul can testify about Jesus before the emperor and many, many people over a couple of years. That's the big picture. But the little picture here is fun as well. Because in the midst of God doing that, Paul gets to encourage and protect 273 pagan soldiers and sailors. And because of his faith, because of his God, they get to survive. Not only survive, but thrive in the midst of a storm. Why? Because Paul is willing to take God at his word that they're going to make it, and he's so sure of it that he sits down to a feast in the midst of a hurricane. We don't even know if these guys received the gospel, if they believed in Jesus. We're not told. But we know that they at least survived this situation and benefited through Paul being there. You see, the big picture of your life is that God is going to carry out his promise to bring the good news of Jesus to the world, and he'd love to use you as part of that. But the little picture is wonderful too, because right where you are, God will use you to bring flourishing and thriving to the people who are on the ship with you. Who's on the ship with you? Who's watching? You know, I think these men were watching to see, is he really going to eat in the midst of the storm? And then when he took the first bite, they were able to join in. Who's watching to see if you're going to eat in the middle of a storm? To see if you really believe what you've said? Your kids? Oh, believe me, they're watching. And more than what you say on Sunday, they're watching to see if you're going to live it out when things get tough from Monday to Saturday. Your classmate, your coworker, your neighbor, who's watching to see if you're going to take the first bite? If you're going to act because you believe God's promises. This is what God's been doing all throughout history, using individual people who trust him to bless the people around them. This is what he did with Joseph when Joseph was in the midst of unthinkable personal trial. In Egypt, God used Joseph to bring all of Egypt through a famine, not to mention the covenant people, the Hebrew people. And in the midst of it, Joseph could say, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. And then we would read about Esther, the young Jewish orphan with good looks, who God would place in the harem of a pagan king in order to preserve his covenant people, rescue them from the hands of a tyrant. And her relative would say, who knows, Esther, but that you've come at just such a time, for just such a time as this. I think God would say that to you. You know, it may look like your plans are falling apart, but who knows? But that God has brought you to this place for such a time as this, to bring flourishing to the people around you, to encourage them, to bless them, even as he's carrying out his grand plan in the world. I want to close with something that I hope will be hopeful. I hope will be helpful to you if you find yourself in the midst of a storm today. I have four kids, and in the summertime, I try to bring my older two out of my boat as much as possible when they're out of school to go fishing. I try to do it in nice weather. Every now and then, we get in some waves, and my son, who's eight now, has kind of a fearful disposition, just tends to be a little bit anxious. And there have been a few times where we'll get hit by a big boat wake, you know, waves, or some wind will come up, we'll get some waves, and our boat will start to rock, and he just gets terrified. I remember the first few times that this happened, he would just literally freak out. Are we going to drown? Is the boat going to sink? He would go hide in the cabin. I'm thinking, how do I reassure him? How can I settle him? And I don't know if this is right, if I did the right thing, but one of the first times that happened, what came to my mind was this. I just said, Jeremiah, look at Daddy. Put your eyes on me. Look at me right now. Do I look afraid? No. Do I look worried? No. Then you don't have any reason to be afraid. If I start to look worried, then you can freak out. But until that point, don't worry. We're going to be okay. Now, if you're a child psychologist, you can correct me later if that's wrong. But it worked, and so it's kind of become my line whenever he's in any fearful situation. Look at Daddy. If Daddy's not afraid, you have no reason to fear. Here's where I'm going. Remember when Jesus was caught in a storm? Luke told us about it in his first book, the Gospel of Luke. He's on the boat with the fishermen. They spent their lives on the water. They've been through storms, and yet this one is different. It's a squall of demonic proportions. They're freaking out because they're sure they're about to drown. And what's Jesus doing in the middle of it? He found a pillow. He's catching some Z's. How? How could you be sleeping, Lord? Well, for one, he made the wind and the waves, and he knows that he can calm them. But there's something more, too. He knows that God sent him for a mission. A mission to go to a cross for you. And that nothing could stop that until he had carried out that mission. It didn't matter what storm came. In fact, he was so committed to it, he went through the worst storm imaginable, the storm of God's wrath, to show that he was for you. Because of that, if you find yourself in the middle of a storm, my advice is not look at Daddy. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus on the boat, sleeping. But look at Jesus on the cross, committed to you. He is for you. He will not leave you. And rest in his presence with you. Let us, Three Village Church, be people of resting faith and practical action. Because we know that God is with us and he's carrying out his promises. Let's pray. Lord, I know that in our midst today there are men and women who are being absolutely battered by the storm. I don't know what it looks like. Your Spirit knows, Lord. And I pray today that you would speak in just the way that they need to hear, whether that is through an angel in the night or an audible voice from you or a still small whisper in their soul or a verse from your word that leaps off the page or a friend in Christ who would encourage them. Lord, you know what they need. Please give it. Please encourage them to cling to you. Lord, we're committed to being on this boat with you, this mission to bring the good news of Jesus to the Three Village area, to Stony Brook University, to Stony Brook School, to Long Island, to the world. And we're clinging to you, believing that you're going to carry out your promises. Please do it, Lord, and let us see it with our eyes, that we might rejoice. Help us to be this kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.